is living there now too. So we're kind of like an informal fraternity, for seminary fraternity where we share. So, oh yeah, it's not a fraternity. It's a brotherhood, here. Well, I appreciate you guys letting me know I don't have to wear the jacket. I was a little cold, you know. The temperature is great. I just kind of find it kind of more comfortable. You know, it's like little kids have a blanket, you know, when they're for security. This is kind of my security blanket here. But no, it's really, I really enjoy it, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you guys. So I come up with 4 pages of notes, so I cut it down to two, so you don't have to worry if it's going to go too long. But you know, what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. You know, these are a friend of mine that's also Ben's friend. You know, he says that if we don't hear from God, it's just not worth hearing anything. And nobody wants my opinion, you know, as some student, and nobody wants just another human being's opinion. But when we open up this book, we get to hear from God Himself. And that, I mean, that's life-changing. And that there are still, I mean, you know, I didn't plan on talking about this, but there are still cultures that have never heard the name of Jesus, that don't have the words of God. And what a blessing, you know, to have a faithful pastor that teaches faithfully each week, to have the words in English, you know, that we can hear from our Lord. So thank you guys for letting me in, and for giving me an opportunity. So if you don't mind, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians, is where we'll be tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I don't think we're going to read all of the all of 1 Corinthians, but we'll read a little bit of it. And Paul is writing to a church that's had a lot going on. I don't know if you know all of Corinthians, but they've got some crazy stuff. They've had relational problems. They've had, you know, just messing church up. And, I mean, this doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And so Ben said that'd be really appropriate for you guys. I'm just kidding. He didn't tell me that. I thought I'd throw him under the bus if I could. But seriously, that is what's going on here in 1 Corinthians. They had messed with the Lord's Supper. They had messed with all kinds of stuff. And Paul is exhorting them to, one, not to forget the gospel. But then also what's going on in this context is there were those who denied the resurrection. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for our faith. So let me read that for us. And so we're starting in chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though I was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you believe. And then Paul gets into his next argument here. And this is the key part we want to focus on tonight, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So these are some huge, huge issues here. Let me just say a quick prayer, and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would cement this in our hearts tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. There was this king who was the king over this group of people, and they had a large castle. But what was terrible was this castle had been under siege for about 2 years now. And the king and his people were running short on supplies. They had used all their resources, all of their weaponry in the defense against this oncoming army and the siege that was surrounding them. And yet, at about that time, they got some news from outside the castle. And the news was this, that the besieging army had an illness among the troops, and that that illness was had wiped out about one-third of the army, and that the rest of the troops were sick. Well, the king had a decision to make. The king's, and this was the king's decision. The king's decision was this, that he could lower the, the drawbridge, that's what it's called. He could lower the drawbridge. The soldiers could go out and attack the army at a weak point. Or if the king didn't take that risk, what would happen was that those troops would replenish. They would get back to their full strength. And more than likely, the king and his castle could not withstand the besiege. And you see, what was crucial, though, at that point, was whether or not that piece of information he had received was true. You see, if it was a false piece of information, and the king lowered down his drawbridge and rushed out there, he was done for. If that army was at full strength, the king just did not have the soldiers to fight. Well, in a similar way, this is kind of what Paul is getting at here. And I have a question for us tonight. Now, this question is the type of question that you don't like to be asked. It's the type of question, you guys ever had something that just kind of kept you up at night? This is the type of question that will keep you up at night. And so I don't mean to infect your brain with it, but it's a helpful question. It's not original with me. I heard it from somebody else, so I can't take credit for it, but it's a powerful question. And the question is this. Do I really believe that what I believe is really real? I'll say it one more time. Do I really believe that what I believe is really real? Now, Paul is kind of getting at the heart of this with this church in Corinth, because what's happening here is the church in Corinth said, yeah, sure, we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died, but this whole idea of the resurrection, that's just beyond us. We can't believe that if what was really at issue at stake there was that the hope of the resurrection for those that had already died. See, many of the church in Corinth had died. Paul had taught that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then one day you will be resurrected. And they just said, that's crazy talk. There's no such thing as a resurrection. And Paul says, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then even Jesus Christ himself has not been raised. So I want us to look at a few things here. Paul says something that's pretty powerful here. He says this, if you look at in chapter 15, verse 16, I believe it says. So if you have your Bibles, verse 16, he says, if the dead are not raised, even Christ Jesus has not been raised. And now this is what kind of perplexes me. He says, if Christ Jesus has not been raised, then you are still in your sins. Now, let me ask you this. This is a little bit of a trick question, so maybe we'll just raise a hand. Is it I thought it was the death of Christ that saved us from our sins. That's right, right? We believe that Jesus came and died on the cross, and his death paid the penalty for our sins. Is that right? That's what I've always believed. That's what the historic Christian church, that's what Isaiah 53 says. So my question is, what does Paul mean by saying, if Christ Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins? It's a tricky question, isn't it? Why does Paul connect the resurrection with us being forgiven of our sins? Well, I think one aspect of that is, first of all, we know Romans, right? Romans says the wages of sin is death. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I've had a hard time with that. I think to myself, really? I mean, I've been a pretty good guy. I wear a coat, clean cut, I've got a beard, but that doesn't make me too bad of a guy. I mean, we usually think that, man, the sin, we think the penalty for sins, should match the crime. And sometimes, especially those that have grown up in the church, we have a harder time believing that my sin is deserving of everlasting punishment. I mean, I struggle with that at times. Well, I think one thing that's helped me, and I think that it's important for us to understand this passage, is an analogy. Let's say that we're all down on Bardstown Road, and there's a parade coming down the road, and here comes Ben Dockery driving down, walking down the parade. And I see Ben Dockery walking down the parade, and I decide, well, you know what, I'm gonna pull a little trick here. And so I stick out my leg, and I make Ben Dockery fall down in the mud. Now, more than likely, let's say a policeman sees that. I might go to jail for a day. I mean, Ben is a great, great guy. But I'm probably not going to go to jail for 10 years for pushing Ben Dockery down in the mud. But now, different situation here. Let's say that the Queen of England has come to Louisville, Kentucky, and the Queen of England is in the same parade and is walking down the parade, and I decide, you know what, I'm going to stick out my foot and I'm going to push the Queen of England down in the mud. Well, as I'm sure you can imagine, the consequences are going to be far greater. Why? Why is that? Well, they're both human beings. They're both important people, but the Queen of England is the head of a sovereign nation. The Queen of England is royalty. The Queen of England is in her full regalia with her crown. the offense, because of the value and the worth of that person, is greater. So my punishment would be greater. But when we think about our sins, and we think about the times we've messed up, we look at who we've offended. Well, who have we offended? Who do we sin against? Well, we sin against God. Well, what's the value and the worth inherent within God? Well, He's the King of the universe. He spoke, and the moon and the stars were created. He caused the seas to form, and the mountains to form, and the rivers to be shaped. The inherent value of God is incredible. And when we think, okay, well, I've spent a good portion of my life rebelling against Him. I've not loved God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And so, as the more I think about my position before God, the more I realize that my sins are huge. I mean, I'm in a precarious, a difficult position. Well, again, if the punishment's going to fit the crime, I'm done for. Unless there's a substitute. Unless someone else pays that penalty. Now, the penalty's still great, which is why it's so important for us to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Because my sin was against an infinite God. Therefore, my sin is great because Jesus is God in flesh. That penalty can be matched. Now, here's the getting back to the text here. So I did that whole little excursion to make this one point here. My sin and the sin of the whole world, the Bible kind of describes as being in a cup. In Revelation, it's called the cup of God's wrath. And we think about in the garden. You know the Garden of Gethsemane? What does Jesus pray? He says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. What was that cup what was the cup of God's wrath? If Jesus had just died and was still in the grave, there would be no assurance that all of our sins had been paid for. Because what's the wages of sin? What's the wages of sin? Death. And so if Jesus was still dead, we could have no firm assurance that our sins had been completely paid for. But because Jesus was resurrected on the third day, it's as if God had created a giant banner and said, every bit of your sin, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, has been completely paid for. There is not one ounce left in that cup. Now, how does that matter? How does that affect my life today? Well, sin trips us up, doesn't it? We all wish we could be better husbands. We all wish we could be better wives. We all wish we could be more joyful. We all wish that we could love our neighbors with more. And we all wish these aspects of our lives that trip us up constantly would just go away. And I think inherently there's this sense of, okay, I've messed up again. What's God going to do now? I've messed up again. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, if we dug down deep, no one else is around, and we say, okay, God, I know I messed up. Well, when we are flat out convinced that our sin has been paid for, that what we deserved, Christ took, what does that produce? It produces thankfulness. We're convinced that our sins have been, there's nothing left for us to receive as far as punishment goes. And out of that foundation, it produces a grateful heart that says, Lord, even though I've messed up, I know I've been forgiven. Thank you. Help me. Give me strength. Paul makes an interesting connection. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you real quick. In Romans chapter 8, you can turn there if you want to, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, if the Spirit of Him, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and listen to who he connects the Holy Spirit to, or what the Holy Spirit does. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul prays somewhere else in Philippians that we might know the power of the resurrection. Friends, if you trust in Jesus Christ, not only has your sins been forgiven, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, actually lives inside of you, dwells within you. I mean, that is incredible. And so you say, Matt, I've been struggling with the same sin for years and years and years. As hard as I try to be kind to my family, as hard as I try to share the gospel, there's just no power. I feel powerless. I feel like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe the Holy Spirit dwells within me, but I feel no different than my neighbor who rejects Christ. Well, I want to give you guys a little acronym. If you have a piece of paper, maybe you can write. You don't have to write it down, but just it's easy to remember. It's the word WIF. W-I-T-H, with. And this is what it stands for. It stands for, what is the truth here? What is the truth here? And again, I don't make up anything. These are all things I steal from other people. So this is why kind of a friend of mine did that. But here's what it does. What it does is it says, okay, God, I messed up again. I feel down in the dumps. I have no hope for this life. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. It feels like I'm constantly failing. I've got no courage to go and share the gospel with my friends. And just stop, put on pause, remember, what is the truth? Well, the truth is this. If you trust Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, paid in full. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. That is the truth. You may not always feel 100% like that all the time. That's the truth. And what happens is as you believe and as you meditate and as you think on the truth, what it does is it gives you courage in your heart. It gives you ballast, I think that's the right word, that a boat has that keeps the boat from tipping over. Think on the gospel. Paul says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we started today, I remind you, brothers. Paul was constantly reminded, and I'm sure, I know Ben does a good job of this, about keeping the gospel center. And it's not just for, that's the only thing we know how to teach, but it's the most important. And if we forget the gospel, the ship turns over. But if we remember the gospel that Christ died and was resurrected, that gives us great courage to live this life. Well, there's one other aspect that the resurrection does for us here. The resurrection gives us courage in sharing the good news with our neighbors. Let me tell you guys how that, I think that happens. Let's say that my brother serves with the International Mission Board in the Middle East. And he's doing great there. I'm a proud older brother. I mean, he's really a great guy. But this is not true, but let's just assume for the sake of the argument, it's true that my brother this past 2 years has been held captive by terrorists in the Middle East. And as I walk into church tonight, I get a phone call from my mom, and it says this. My mom says, Matt, Jacob has been released from captivity. And so I come in here tonight, and I say, hello, Vine Street. It's good to see you guys tonight. I got some news tonight that my brother's just been released from captivity for the last 2 years. Let's go and get started with tonight's Bible study. And I start, you'd say, you're crazy. Your brother's just been released from captivity for 2 years. Get on the next plane. Get over there. Call your friends. I mean, my reaction would be different. It wouldn't be just some casual, it's true. Why? Because I really believe that my brother's been released from captivity. Paul is sort of, in a roundabout way, saying the same thing. Jesus Christ has really come back from the dead. And your sins are really forgiven. And anybody that trusts in Jesus can find that same hope for eternal life. Do we really believe that's real? Because if we do, that changes the way we react to that news, doesn't it? I know it is difficult. If you think about what's the one reason, if there's one reason why we don't tell other people more often about this good news, what would it be? It'd probably be fear, wouldn't it? It'd probably be, well, I'm a little concerned about how other people would respond to me. I may be looked upon as, unintelligent or a crazy religious, whatever the world sometimes calls us. But if it was really true, it would give me courage that I don't care what they think. Now, it doesn't mean that we just have to go all the time with a big megaphone down. That's not what it means. But what it does mean, I think, is that if I believe that news is real, it's going to make me at least talk to my neighbor about it. I may not know all the words to say, and I may struggle making, I may have to ask my pastor for help sometime to time, but it's at least going to help me make an effort. It may take a year or two to build a relationship with my neighbor, but it's going to, if Jesus Christ really came back from the dead, it'll be worth making an effort. Now, Paul says this. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul did. If you look at chapter 15, we're still in 15. Look at verse 30. Chapter 15, verse 30. Now, Paul is asking a rhetorical question here. And he's arguing, he says, if the dead aren't raised, what does this mean? So verse 30 says this. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So here's what Paul argues. Paul argues that if the dead really aren't raised, then let's just have a good time. We'll just have a big old party all the time. We'll do whatever we want to do. Why? Because it's not really worth it, is it? You know, later, I mean, I'm jumping around, and I apologize for that. But if you want to just mark there, in verse 19, here's what Paul says. Paul says, if the dead, talking about our hope in the resurrection, but also talking about Jesus Christ, he says, if the dead are not raised, we of all the people in the world are to be pitied. Another way he's saying it is, and I'll expound a little bit here. I think Paul would say tonight that, now hear me out, I'm not saying this really. I'm saying this is what Paul might say if Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. Paul might say, we are fools for coming here tonight. We're silly. We're stupid. Who wants to go to a meeting and sing some songs to some fake imaginary God and talk with other people who believe something that's not really true? Well, nobody does that. We might as well call it a Kiwanis Club. But if Christ really is raised from the dead, then what we're doing tonight, studying God's Word and singing songs to our Savior, is actually the most important thing. You see what Paul does there? He creates a dividing line. He says, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, worthless. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, the most important thing we can do. So my question for us is this. Are we living in such a way that other people would say, it's pitiful the way you live if Jesus Christ wasn't really raised from the dead? Now, that was a little confusing. But if it turns out that Jesus Christ really isn't raised from the dead, would our lives be any different? I mean, I have to ask myself that question. Because if Jesus really is raised, it's worth risking certain things. It's worth risking my reputation and talking to my neighbor. It's worth giving sacrificially so that the ministries of the church can happen. Or it's worth giving sacrificially to the Lottie Moon offering and to other Christian missionary organizations to make sure that the gospel goes out. But if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, stupid. Stupid. But if it's true, it's worth everything. Well, I'll close this with this last, one of my favorite verses in the Bible here in chapter 15. Let me set it up here real quick for us. Paul is talking about one day we all will face death. And it's just a fact of life. We all have one less day to the end of our lives as a result of today. Whether we'll die 5 years from now or whether we'll die 30 years from now or 50 years from now. One day we will all face death. How does the belief in the resurrection of Jesus help us face that? Paul says in verse 54, let's go to 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You think of a bee here. Why do we fear bees, bumblebees? Is it their wings that cause us to fear them? No. Is it their scary antennas that cause us to fear bees? No. It's the stinger, isn't it? Is that stinger going to get us in where we don't want to be gotten at? Well, why do we fear death? It's because of the sting of death, isn't it? But what Christ did on the cross and by his resurrection is he took the stinger out of the bee. For those of us that are trusting with faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death because we have hope of eternal life being with Jesus Christ forever. Paul says, where death? He's kind of, in a sense, he's making fun of death. But death is a serious topic. But we have, as Christians, have hope of eternal life. Well, there will be no more pain. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more sorrow. This life has struggles, and this life has financial difficulties, and this life has disappointments. But when we finally, when this mortal body that bleeds and gets cut and gets sick, when that mortal body is changed and we go and live forever with our Savior, no more. Perfect. Perfection. Seeing our Savior face to face. No more sickness. No more death. No more heartbreak. No more sin. Somebody once said, you know, the worst thing they can do for you, or do to you, is kill you. Right? I mean, death is. It's a fearful thing. But Paul was able to face the lions because he really believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was really real. And because of that, he also believed that one day his body would be resurrected to live with Jesus. And so that gave him great courage to share the gospel, but also great courage when he was facing the dumps, when he felt like his life had just been, you know, just so discouraged. So wherever you are tonight, the hope of the resurrection affects us. I mean, it really does. Whether it be, I really want to share with my neighbor, or whether it be, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet next month, or I don't know how I'm going to face this trial that is in my life right now. Remind yourself, what is the truth? What is the truth? The truth is, if you trust Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. You have a hope of eternal life. And you can have great courage in living out the gospel in the surrounding community. Let me pray real quick, and I think Ben's going to come back up. Father God, I thank you for these fellow believers, Father, that though we have never met before, we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. And Father, though we've never met before, we believe in the same gospel, that our sins have been forgiven because of your cross, and that we can have hope, and we can have courage, and we can be bold as lions because we have hope of eternal life. So Father God, I pray that you would just melt that into our hearts, and that you would, whenever we face those difficult times, you would remind us of the hope we have in the resurrection.